Psalm 45, I draw your attention tonight to verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The call to the bride. The call to the bride. In this call, we need, first of all, to identify the various persons and groups, the two parties, if you like. And at the outset, I have to say that there is no David here. And there is no Solomon here. Psalm 45 goes beyond David and Solomon. It goes beyond any earthly king. Psalm 45 is about one king. A divine king. A king that is to be worshipped. A king that is called God in verses 6 and 7. A king that all people are to prostrate themselves before and worship. It is the Messianic King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The quotation in the Epistle to the Hebrews of verses 6 and 7, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And those verses are applied to Jesus Christ. And that epistle alone makes that conclusive that this is not about David or Solomon. This is about our princely Lord Jesus Christ. And the subject matter is the love that is between Christ and his church. And so the two main parties in the text, verses 10 and 11, on the one hand is the bride. Called here, O daughter. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. And the other party is the king. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. So the two parties are the bride and the king. The church and the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer, the sinner being wooed to the Savior and the Savior himself. But there's someone else in the text. And he is speaking. The bride doesn't speak in the text. The bride is addressed in the text. The king doesn't speak in the text. But the bride is addressed to come to the king. Who is the speaker? Who is addressing the bride? This speaker who is always present, though hidden, concealed in the background. This person is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling the daughter to Christ. The person of the Holy Spirit is his voice that speaks, and he is doing what he always does in relation to the Son of God, the Savior. He is always exalting and promoting and lifting up Jesus Christ. He is always drawing the sinner to Christ. He is always wooing Christ's bride to the Savior. He is always bringing the church to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is taking the things of Christ as he does and is showing them unto this daughter, and he would draw her to Jesus. And that's just what the Holy Spirit is on the earth to do. And he's doing that all the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that he would do that when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into truth. He'll not speak of himself. He shall glorify me, and he'll receive of mine the things concerning me, and he'll show them unto you. He'll show you your Lord, and he'll be drawing you to me. And that's the one who's speaking in our text tonight, the mighty Holy Spirit. And not only does the King say to us in the Gospel, come, but the Holy Spirit says it as well, come, daughter, come to Christ. The Spirit says, come, the Bible says. Not to him, but to Christ, to the fountain of life, and to drink abundantly and be satisfied. So the Holy Spirit draws and woos the sinner to Christ. It's his work. And he does it by his word. And this is one text that he gives to carry out that work. And as we examine it tonight, may it please that same Holy Spirit to accompany it and even to woo every one of us to this wonderful King, Jesus Christ. So it's a word to draw the bride to the bridegroom. It's a word to draw the sinner to the Saviour. It's a word to draw the church to her Lord. I want you to notice how the Spirit draws the bride in to worship her Lord. How he woos her, if you like. How he draws her. It's very carefully arranged, our text, verses 10 and 11. It can be divided into two parts. There is, first of all, the address, the exhortation, the call. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, and worship thou him. The address, the exhortation, the call. But there's also the arguments, the enforcing of the call, the reasons to win and to draw. Come and hearken and listen, because the King, he'll greatly desire thy beauty. And for he is thy Lord. And these are arguments to enforce the call and the address, the strengthening of the exhortation, if you like, the reasons why the bride should heed the exhortation. We'll divide it into the two parts. The address, first of all, verse 10, and then the arguments to enforce that address, verse 11. The address then, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You will notice that she is addressed and called daughter. O daughter! She is thus pictured as female, a bride truly, a bride indeed, and the Christ and the church is the bride of Christ. She's not just a woman. She's a daughter. That's very important. The Lord found a daughter that he took to be his bride. This one that he sought out. The Spirit calls her daughter. The Spirit would win her and draw her, and to do so he calls her, oh, daughter, daughter. Why would he call her that? Whose daughter is she? We ask. She has a people and a father's house, because it says there, forget thine own people and thy father's house. So she is someone's daughter. Whose daughter is she? First and foremost of, she's the daughter of Adam. And the father's house is a house of sinners. The fallen depravity of humanity. She's a daughter of fallen Adam and Eve. She has a family. And it's not a family to be proud of either. A sinful and fallen race. Her roots are not good. And yet the Spirit draws her. calls her out of her father's house and out of the midst of her depraved people. He calls her. But I don't think the Holy Spirit uses the term to remind her merely of her sinfulness and her humble, lowly condition, her fallen state. I don't think that's why the Holy Spirit uses the term daughter. He's not alluding to Adam at all, though the thought has to be brought in. It's a word of encouragement. You see, the Holy Spirit is winsome. He is gentle, and he calls gently. He calls lovingly. He speaks tenderly and softly, and he says to this sinner, "Oh, daughter." That's the way you would speak to a young maid. You're not eyeing so much her roots as just speaking kindly. The way any man should treat a young woman, no matter about her background and her roots. Treating her as a man would treat his own daughter. The Spirit treats sinners like that, kindly, gently. He comes along beside you tonight and he says, "Oh, daughter, hearken." He would speak softly to you. He would draw you gently to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not harsh. The Holy Spirit is not hard. The Holy Spirit is not difficult and malicious. The Holy Spirit is not wanting to keep you from Jesus Christ. That's Satan. That's the foul spirit. That's the malicious spirit. That's the adversary, the devil. That's how he works. Hard and callous and cold and cruel and unfeeling and bitter. But not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sweet. The Holy Spirit is gentle. And he will even come to the sinner and say, "Oh, daughter, daughter, come to Christ. Come to Christ." The Holy Spirit is loving and kind. And he comes along beside the bride and beside the sinner who he would win and draw to Christ. He comes along beside and wins her gently with his word. The Spirit would woo you to Christ, sinner. And to do that, he speaks ever so gently. Isn't he the dove after all? Didn't he come down in the form of a dove upon our gracious Lord Jesus Christ? He would say to you, "Come to the King. Look unto Jesus. Oh, daughter, fear not to draw near unto the Lord." The Savior thus spoke to women, you know. Poor, distressed ones who he would comfort, who believed in him. You remember the woman who had the issue of blood? So humiliating was her disease. It made her ritually unclean, ceremonially unclean every day. Nobody wanted to know her. Nobody wanted to touch her. Nobody wanted to put their arm around her and hug her and encourage her. Nobody would come to her and say, "Oh, daughter," and win her. But she heard about Jesus. And she didn't want to embarrass Jesus. She just wanted to sneak in and just touch the hem of his garment and sneak away. And he wouldn't be sullied by her reputation in touching him. But the Lord Jesus wouldn't allow that. He wanted to give her a double blessing. He said to her, he turned about and he saw her and he said, "Daughter, oh daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." There she was, unclean. Unclean and diseased. But she came to Christ. She was drawn to the Redeemer. And Jesus said, "Daughter, daughter." There were few who looked upon her as that, I tell you. But Jesus would let her go home loved and comforted and calls her daughter. Also, the bride is called daughter because as he wins her and woos her, he forms faith in her. Faith is born in her. And she is a daughter of faith. And she is a child of faith to the Holy Spirit because he's working with her. And as he's speaking to her, he's forming faith in her. And she is becoming a daughter of faith because it has been born in her by his power. A true daughter of Abraham because she has faith. Faith is the gift of God. And the one in whom it is born is called daughter. And the bride is starting to come, starting to be drawn to Christ. Faith has therefore been born, and the Spirit woos her on in as she takes her first steps of faith to Christ, and he calls her daughter. Daughter. Sinner, as you take your first steps to Christ, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and woos you and wins you, and you begin to feel your need, and you begin to know that Christ is the answer, and you begin to take that first step towards him, just even to touch the hem of his garment, and you may do so with hesitation and with doubts and fears, but just you know you must touch the hem of Christ's garment, and just as you reach out to him, the Spirit says, fear not to touch him, daughter. Fear not to come to him, daughter. Believe in him. The believer is thus addressed. Also, I believe in this call, the bride, the church, to know a closer walk with Christ. While the sinner can be encouraged to be drawn to Christ in those first steps, those of us who are saved and believers in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God comes along beside us and says, hearken, O daughter, enter into a closer walk with your Lord. Enter into a closer fellowship with your King. He'll greatly desire your beauty, and you'll worship him. And so it's a call to the church for a closer walk with her Lord, to take up our proper place at the footstool of her dear King, and to know him more, and to have a greater acquaintance with him, and to enter into the communion in the worship of him. And so there's a call here for the sinner, but there is also a call here for the saint into a closer walk with Jesus. And so how does the Spirit do that? Addressing her as daughter, what does he say? Well, chiefly and prominent is the thought of just hear his word, just listen, hearken. What does he say here? Hearken. Consider. Incline thine ear. There's an emphasis here on the listening, isn't there? You know, to be drawn to Christ, you have to hear his word. To be drawn to a closer walk with Christ, you have to hear his word. The threefold emphasis, hearken, consider, incline your ear. To hearken means to listen carefully, to hear so as to give heed, to hear about him, to hear about your Lord, to hear of his glories, to hear of his grace. Just listen, O daughter. Just listen to how great a Savior he is. Just listen to the gospel. Just listen to the accounts of his life and of his death and of his resurrection and of his present ministry now in glory. Just listen and hear, daughter. Because it's by the word about Christ that you are won to him. Hear about Christ then, And then there is to consider. And that gives the idea of not just hearing, but seeing and weighing everything up and thinking and meditating and considering. When you hear about Christ, you have to consider what you have heard about him. You have to see something of his grace. You have to see something of his love. You have to see him dying for your sins on the cross. You have to see how he treated sinners in the days of his flesh. You have to see the kind of king that he is, the kind of Lord that he is, the kind of wonderful Savior that he is. So consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider his life. Consider his death. Consider his salvation. And then incline thine ear. That's something deeper. It means to bring closer. To incline the ear means to extend it, to kind of lengthen it out. Why would you lengthen your ear out? Why would you incline your ear out? Because you want to hear more. That's why. You don't sort of hearken and then you turn away, oh, I'm not interested, and off you go. No, you incline your ear. You're drawn. You want to hear more about him. More about Christ. And so there is the idea of desire and being drawn nearer to hear more. I want to hear more about the King. I want to hear more about the Lord. And that's how you should come, child of God, every week into God's house, with an ear inclined, with a desire. I want to hear more about him, more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. Oh, tell me more of Christ, my Savior, the poet said. On this glad theme dwell o'er and o'er. His boundless grace, his saving favor, his precious name. Oh, tell me more. Incline thine ear. Stretch it out. Want to hear. Just like a maid who has a fancy for a young man. What is she like? Every time she hears his name mentioned, she's stretching her ear. She wants to hear more about him. She doesn't know him yet as well as she would like to know him, but she's trying to hear everything she can about him. She has a fancy for him, you see. She has a desire. And that's the way it should be for Jesus Christ. We don't know him the way we should. But every time we hear his name, we want to stretch it out. We want to hear more about him. We want to learn more. And his name's just mentioned. And our ears drawn in. Do we come to God's house like that? Do we want to hear about Christ? Do we come here with inclined ears? Or do we come here with gossiping lips? Incline thine ear. Come to hear. About your King, about your Lord. Tell me more about Jesus, preacher. I don't want the stories. I don't want my ear tickled with your jokes. I don't want to be amused. I don't want to be entertained. I want to hear about the King. I want to hear about my Lord. That's what I want. Then there's this call to forget. There are things you have to forget. If you're going to come to Christ, there are things you have to forget. Forget thy people. Forget thy father's house. This call to forget, what does this mean? Well, it's obviously drawn from the imagery of what takes place when a woman marries a man. It's a figure. And it's drawn from that word. You remember that word in the Garden of Eden, whenever Eve was brought to Adam? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And you have this image of two coming together. What are they doing? They're leaving their families. They're leaving their people. They're leaving, as it were, their homes. And they're coming together in a new home. And whenever you come to Christ, that's what you have to do. You have to leave all. You have to leave the world. You have to leave it behind you. Christ is to be the chiefest and highest love. He's to be your Lord. You're to be married to him. You're to be out and out for this Savior. He is to be your bridegroom, whom you love and serve and worship and adore. Jesus himself said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So daughter, if you would come to Christ, forget your house, forget your father's house, forget your people, leave the world behind, have the city to your back, and go out onto him who was crucified without the city, to leave it all behind to be a disciple of your lovely Lord. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And so let the Savior be first. Let him be first in our life. Oh, may the Spirit woo us completely and fully to Jesus Christ, our dear King and Lord. And let nothing hold you back, sinner. Renounce your former ties. Forsake those friends of the world who blaspheme your Lord. Leave it all behind. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be a father unto you. And you'll be like sons and daughters unto me, saith the Lord Almighty." So Jesus says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Come away from your people and your father's house." You remember Abraham, whenever he had faith, it says that he got out of his country and he left his kindred and he left his father's house. That's the kind of language here. God came to Abraham and says, "Leave your kindred, get up out of your father's house." And here's the Holy Spirit coming to the daughter of faith and saying, "Forget your kindred, forget your people, leave your father's house. Take up the pilgrimage of Abraham, your father in faith. Take up his pilgrimage and follow me." And so thus she is called a daughter. You remember how Paul says, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Everything was dear to him in his Pharisaical religion. He kept it so blameless, and that's a hard thing to do. But he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung now. They're not important to me. Forgetting those things that are behind, I gladly press on now for the mark of following Christ." Forget thine own people. Forget thy father's house. Forget the old country. And just follow your Lord and your King. Then the arguments, that's the address, the arguments to back it up. The Spirit is calling the bride to come and to enter into a covenant, as it were, to enter into a marriage relationship. And there are two arguments. Both relate to some aspect of the Lord. The first argument is, the King will greatly desire your beauty. And the second argument is, he is your Lord. And those are very strong arguments. One argument relates to what's going on in the King's heart, the King's desire life. And the other argument relates to your relationship to him as he is your Lord. And we see here the two great titles of Messiah. Who is Messiah? He's King. And he's Lord. He's King of Kings to us. And he's Lord of Lords to us. He is sovereign Messiah. Thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And if you come in faith, in true, humble faith, to Jesus, he will delight in you. He will desire your beauty. He will joy over you with singing. Isn't that a wonderful reason to come to Christ? That he would delight in us. It's a wonderful thing to have a Savior that delights in you. That's a wonderful thing. A Savior who will embrace you and who loves you and who comforts you and who will rest in you with the sweetest of complacency in his heart toward you. But what beauty is this? What is this that the Savior delights in poor sinners? What is it that draws forth his heart and his desire that is called the beauty? What beauty does a sinner have? What draws forth his heart to his people? What makes him embrace his bride all the tighter and to joy over her with all the more singing? She herself feels no beauty. She herself confesses, I have no beauty. She herself says, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. With David, she can say, one thing have I desired all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The Lord is beautiful. I can see that the Lord has beauty, and I desire that. Oh, how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. But that I, the poor sinner, should have beauty? How could I have beauty? I'm so horrible and horrid. And it is true, we have no natural beauty. The bride in the Song of Solomon said, look not upon me, for I am black. And even the Apostle Paul, and he was so godly, and yet he could say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm so wretched, a sinner, the chief of sinners. None of these people said, I have a beauty that Jesus desires. And yet the Holy Spirit woos the sinner and says, he'll desire your beauty. What beauty is this? There is something in a coming sinner that ravishes the heart of Jesus Christ. The beauty of just a sinner humbly coming to him, coming just as he is, coming for grace, coming for mercy, coming for cleansing and forgiveness, coming in true repentance, that delights Christ. That's beauty to him. The proud he knows afar off, the self-righteous even more distant, but broken, humble, contrite sinners who heed the Spirit's drawing and wooing and who just come to Christ with all their need, he delights in. You know, there's nothing so beautiful to Jesus as a believing sinner. Nothing so lovely to him as a prodigal in all brokenness and contriteness of heart returning home. Nothing so beautiful to him. That's so delightful to his soul. That woman with the issue of blood was beautiful to him. As she sneaked down and touched the hem of his garment, it was beautiful to him. And he told her so, daughter, you're so delightful to me. Your faith has saved you. Your contriteness, the way that you come to me, so that you wouldn't even expose me to the ridicule of the crowd. You're beautiful. You're beautiful, daughter, and your sins are forgiven, and you're healed of your infirmity. Remember the Roman centurion in Capernaum? And he came, he said, Lord, my servant lies sick of the palsy. He's terribly tormented. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, Lord, no, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should take the journey across the villages and come into my roof, under my roof. But Lord, I'm a centurion and I have people under me and I just say the word and they have to obey me. Lord, if you just say the word, My servant will be healed. And Jesus said to him, oh, I have not seen so great faith in all of Israel. That faith was beautiful to him. That centurion was beautiful to him. He delighted in him. Go thy way. Your servant is healed. You remember the woman from Canaan? Who he said to, he knew her faith, he knew her heart. And he was drawing out her beauty even more. It's not lawful to give the bread unto dogs. And she said, yeah, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She says, Lord, I'm not for leaving you. I need you. My daughter's grievously tormented, and I need you, Lord Jesus. And I'm not for leaving until I have a crumb from your table. The poor dog. Yes, I'm a poor dog. But Lord, I'm not for leaving until I get a crumb. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. It's beautiful in my sight. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. Do you remember he's in the house of the Pharisee? He sat at meat. Self-righteous Pharisee. Oh, everything was done right. All the hands were washed. All the spoons were right order, and the different right plates. It was kosher. Everything was perfect. There's no love for Jesus. No humility. No faith in him. Just pride and self-righteousness and arrogance. This poor sinner came in. She wasn't worrying about kosher. She just wanted to anoint Jesus. She just wanted to worship him. She just wanted to fall down at his feet. She washed his feet with tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. And the Lord Jesus said in that house, he says, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You give me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss, not a kiss, not a token of affection at all. But this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many. Yes, Simon, they are many. Many sins she has. But they're forgiven her. Because I delight in her. In her faith in me. In her brokenness. In her contriteness. In her love and devotion to me. She's beautiful to me. Though not to you. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He'll not turn you away. Humble, contrite sinner coming in repentance and faith at the feet of your Redeemer. And thus coming to him, you will find him to be also your Lord. And what a Lord he will be. A Lord who left his father's house for you. A Lord who left, as it were, all behind him to come for you, to win you his bride and to draw you to himself. He will not reject you. He's the Lord who bought you with his blood. He's the Lord who will keep you. If you come to him and he's your Lord, he will save you with an everlasting salvation. For he is the Lord, your righteousness. You who believe on him, he will never disappoint. He will never let down. His gracious lordship will not only win you, but it will keep you. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Lord. Well, why would you have Satan? Why would you have sin lording it over you? When you can have Christ. And what must the response of all this be? worship thou him. What is the Christian church? What is the Christian church? What is the bride of Christ? Are we entertainers of the world? Are we feeders of the goats who blaspheme him and reject him? Are we trying to keep the ungodly happy? What is the Christian church? It is worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what this congregation and this body is. That's why we come together for week by week, to worship our King, to worship our Lord. That's why we're here. Because the Holy Spirit has won us and drawn us to Christ, and we are enjoying communion with our Lord Jesus. And the final call is, just worship him. Are you worshiping Christ, the Son of God, the King and our Savior?